morning, I would like to really go into the Word. Normally on Easter, you know, we try and find a nice catchy little message and something cutesy, something that may seem to be perfect for the tradition of the time. Xavier, you're fired.
No.
Yes, you are. How much do I pay you?
Oh, nothing.
Oh, all right. Well, I'm going to cut your wages. So, no? Give me another one. Give me another one, mate. Get another one. Dun, 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 dun. I'm not looking. Has he done it yet? Has he gone yet? Thank you. Praise God. But the point is there's nothing more boring than somebody else's story, if you get my point. I believe every one of us needs to understand that you're not average, you're not an ordinary person. Jesus never designed any one of us to be ordinary, to be average. He never designed any one of us to be irrelevant. He never designed any one of us to just go through life and leave this earth without a legacy. Every one of us is important, and many of us don't realize just how important we are. And part of the reason is that we look unto Jesus and he just becomes our hero, which he is, instead of realizing that it wasn't just a case that he was a hero and that he did take my punishment, that he did take my pain, and they did take everything that I deserved. And the fact that Jesus not only did that, but he included you totally in it and has invited you into every benefit that he took on your behalf. I'm sure one of us, more of us in the house would have been glad if we'd been born with the name Gates. It would have been probably quite nice to have known that your father is the richest person on the earth. And you tend to have a little feeling growing up that everything's going to be okay. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Even though Gates did recently say he's not going to leave all of his money to his children, he's probably only going to leave them about $1 billion each, and the rest they'll have to sort out for themselves. Yeah, a little bit more, please. But can you imagine that feeling that if you'd been born literally with a silver spoon in your mouth, and so therefore you're probably not going to be concerned about paying your next bill, about wondering where you're going to sleep tonight, because everything that you've ever needed will be taken care of by your father that left you such a chunk of money that you're never going to be concerned about it again. And this is the whole reality, that if you don't understand Jesus, then you begin to miss out on the inheritance that has been given to every single one of us. That's why I've chosen today not to talk about Easter eggs and other delicious things. And who doesn't like Easter eggs, especially them little Cadbury's cream-filled ones, you know? They're very nice. I like them especially. But if that's all that we get out of Easter, if all we know that it's a day when everybody dresses up and all the girls wear skirts, if that's what you're looking forward to, then please enjoy it. But the reality is there's so much more to what actually happened at the time that we celebrate and call Easter. So I wanted to start with 1 Corinthians. We're going to use several scriptures this morning. I want you to read first out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read a couple of verses there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you or close by. And if there is a Bible there and you don't have one, you are welcome to take that Bible with you. we'll gladly replace it. So please enjoy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this is part, as you've already heard in the skit, part of the New Testament that Paul the Apostle wrote. Paul, the persecutor of the church, and yet became a great follower of Jesus Christ, said this to the church that he planted. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." I've used that verse to open on purpose because how important it is for us to understand that if we do not know and find out what the scriptures actually say about this, then what is it that we're basing our salvation on? What is it that we're looking for? What is it that we're trying to grasp in this life if it isn't something that the scripture has already said? Let me just explain quickly about the scriptures. Paul here is obviously not talking in any way about the New Testament, as the New Testament hadn't been written at this time. So therefore, he's referring to the Old Testament, all of the Jewish books that were all written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture is so important because the difference between the scriptures and every other holy book that has been written is that it was always written what was going to happen before it happened. It was always written what was going to happen before it happened. So therefore, when we see these things fulfilled throughout history, we realize that God said it was going to happen. And then when Jesus came and fulfilled those scriptures, we have a confidence that something that Isaiah said 600 years earlier has now come to pass. So it's so important for Christians to realize it's no good me having a feeling about Jesus. It's no good me having some kind of emotional relationship with God through Jesus Christ if it is not according to the scripture, because when your emotions change, your faith will change with your emotions. Are we okay? You can respond, by the way, if you wish. Your faith will change with your emotions. And our faith must never be found tied into our emotion. Our faith must be tied into something that was established a long way before I turned up and before you turned up. That's the kind of thing I want. I don't want to be the kind of person that sailed across the ocean and came to an uncertain destiny back there in, say, 1620 or 1607, and then had to fight my way through winters, through disease, through different wars, through starvation, through turmoil. I want to be a guy who in 1995 became an American citizen and came into a great country that was already in an established place. Can you understand what I'm saying? So what we need to do as believers is come into something that's already been established, that God has already finished, that he's already laid the foundation, and we know it is solid, immovable, it's not sand, it is a rock, and therefore we can build our life on these certainties because I don't have to reinvent the wheel and start my life all over from scratch. Are you okay? It's when I know that I've received something so sure that it isn't according to my feelings or my own desires, but it is according to truth that's been written thousands of years ago. I found in my life, many of you don't know me, but as you've already heard, my name is Vaughan, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of this church. And you can hear from my accent, I was not born in Brooklyn. So, contrary to popular belief. Of course, if I had been, I'd have probably been a Mets fan instead of a Yankees fan, but there you go. So, as somebody that came to this country in 1978, somebody who came from outside of this land and came and visited this land, I discovered that it was a country that was already in good shape, great shape. I think this was the 25th country I'd visited in my life. And when I came here, what I liked about it is it was such a real, solid, generous, free-thinking, forgiving, kind, friendly, accepting people. And all I had to do was just slide in with it and say, hey, this place is cool. I don't know if you've ever lived anywhere else. I've had the privilege of traveling over 70 nations and living in five countries. And I've noticed one thing, that there is no country in the world that is easier to live in than the United States of America. When I became an American, a friend of mine who was an Armenian said, Vaughan, why did you choose America? You've been all around the world. Why America? I said, well, I believe America is the greatest nation in the world to live whatever lifestyle you choose. This is a great nation, and it's been established upon great people. But nevertheless, it is not as sure as the kingdom of God that has been established eternally and is more solid than even the United States of America. And it's very hard to grasp this because I don't know how much you've traveled in our great country. I've had the privilege of going to 47 states so far. And in those 47 states, I've seen great things. But the Bible has said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So it doesn't matter how much I've seen in this world, I realize that whatever I've seen is limited compared with what God has prepared for me. So I'm interested in what God has got for me because I've seen what this world has got for me and I'm pretty impressed. Therefore, I want to be all the more impressed the fact that there is more unseen available than seen. Now, there was a man that came to Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. Oh, you left him off the skip, by the way. And when Nicodemus came, what happened is he asked Jesus. Now, he was a leader of Israel. He was an intelligent man, well-versed in the scriptures. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. This guy began to scratch his head. Said, wait a minute. Do you mean to say a man must now enter into his mother's womb, that he is now for the second time going to enter his... He says, I don't get it. And let me say this. The book of Corinthians says this. The natural man cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. The natural man, your academic ability, cannot be, your natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to us. Can we leave the door alone, guys? Just do something radical, like put a brick against it. Thanks. Everybody, that's not the one that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm the door, by the way. That wasn't the one. You left that out of the skit too. You would have understood better. So the reality is that Jesus went on to say, that's born of the flesh needs to go on a diet. But that's born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. So we cannot communicate with God, who is a spirit, by our flesh, which is why the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is why you must be born again. Because that is born of the flesh is young, it's old, it's black, it's white, it's male, it's female, it's rich, it's poor, it's beautiful, it's ugly, it's etc., etc., it's well, it's sick. And these things are not enough. And therefore, what God wants to do to us is he wants our spirit man to come alive to him, and that's what the new birth is. Just explain it one more time, because it's encouraging. Those of you who know the gospel, I want to say this. If you can't teach this, then you need to listen until you can. Thanks. Notebook. So what happened in the beginning is when God created man in his image, he created man in the spirit and gave him a flesh body. And then man actually committed high treason and betrayed God. He disobeyed God. And God said to him, if you do that, you're going to die. And Adam disobeyed God, but didn't drop dead, hallelujah. But if God said he died, then he died. So what did it mean? It meant as soon as he disobeyed God, man and God were separated. See, one day we're all going to die. That's as sure as taxes, hallelujah. And one day we're going to die, and your spirit man is going to leave your body. It's going to leave your body. That's what death is. Is when your spirit leaves your body. And so every single one of us, I don't know what you believe, but obviously there's a spirit world. And so the spirit man leaves the body and you're dead. Why are you dead? Not because you've stopped breathing or your heart has stopped pumping or your brain isn't functioning. You're dead because your spirit man's gone. So we need to understand this, that life doesn't mean breath and brain and heart. Life means the spirit world. When Jesus in John 10:10 came and said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you don't believe in that there's a hell, and if you don't believe that there are forces of darkness, I'm not sure what you believed at 9/11, because I really know there are forces of darkness. I really know there is evil. If you've read anything of the news in the last couple of weeks, last week, almost every single day, there was a mass murder. And the reason is because there's evil and darkness in the world. And some people give themselves to those spirits of evil and do things beyond our comprehension because they've yielded themselves to a wrong spirit. So therefore, Jesus said, there is a thief. And he's come for these three points: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let's not focus there. Because in the same breath, Jesus said, but, praise God, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I want to encourage you. If the word death means separation, the word life means to be joined, to be united, to come back into fellowship. I want to encourage you that your life is radically changed when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now you are joined back to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. Now, the reality is when you become one spirit with him, what they're now saying is there's nothing between you and God like there used to be. And that word, the Bible uses it very clear. It's called sin. Now, I know sin is a cultural word we can't use. I understand sin is something that we just can't use those words anymore. What's the word? It's not politically correct, you know. That's what I'm looking for. But let me explain what sin means. Sin is the most simple thing to explain. It literally means missed the mark. That's all. It means you've missed the mark. So, okay, we're made in the image and likeness of God, so God sets the standards. I don't know if you guys like basketball. I used to before my knees gave out on me. But there's a standard in basketball that the basket or the rim is 10 foot. And I don't care what your opinion is, the NBA is not going to change your mind because you can't dunk. They're not going to say, oh, you can't dunk, Vaughn, your knees are shot. Yeah, my knees are shot. Well, maybe we'll bring it down. Could you bring it down about there? Yeah, that'll do. Can't we make it a 7-foot rim so I can dunk without even lifting the ground? And they'll go, that's a nice idea. No. And so what happened is when God set a standard, he set a standard that he's not going to lower for you, me, or any other man, woman, or child on the earth. And his standard is holiness, righteousness, and perfection. So none of us can jump. Because none of us can reach that height. None of us can reach that standard. Jesus was very clear. He said, listen, be holy as my Father in heaven is holy. He said, be holy. He also said, listen, without righteousness, without holiness, no man will see God. He demands that we be righteous. He demands that we be holy. And he demands that we are righteous and perfect. And none of us can. Therefore, we've all sinned. Because we've all missed the mark. You see, and it's not a case of, well, your sin is this and your sin is that. 66 mile an hour on the thruway is a sin. Texting while you're driving is a stupid sin. In fact, I think afterwards I'm going to pray for all the young people that text. And while every eye is closed and every head bowed, I think I'll slap a lot of them for doing that. So this is when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have to go, oh, who are you calling a sinner? Well, you missed a 66 mile an hour. Because the standard is perfect. Now, the issue is, I want to talk about perfection for a while. I've had the privilege, my wife and I have had the privilege of having 5 children. And I was in the delivery room with 4 of them. The first one was a C-section, therefore I couldn't be in there. And every time the child is born, anybody here been in a delivery room? Gee, not many of you. Any of the husbands ever been in with your wives in the delivery room? Guys, let me see your hand. The rest of you are chicken, eh? I must admit, I stood up the head end. That was tough for me. I didn't want to be the one they had to resuscitate, you know? Oxygen. Don't laugh, it's true. But when your baby is born, if any man has been in that delivery room, when that child comes forth, and I know people get upset when I say this, you know, I say things like there's nothing more boring than somebody else's baby, you know, somebody else's child, you know, like, you know, they go, oh man, anyway. But when your baby's born, when your baby's born, when it's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, you have one opinion of that child, that child is perfect. Now that's why you must be born again. Because when you're born again, you're not born again in the flesh, you're born again in the spirit. And God, your Father, now looks at you and says, ah, perfect. Because of Jesus Christ. Perfect. The Bible says we are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus. So every time you think you're anything less than perfect in Christ, then you're insulting God. You get my drift? You ever gone to some beautiful galleries, you know, you go down there in New York City, Manhattan, see beautiful art galleries, been ones in London, Rome, Paris, been there, the Louvre, and you walk around, and then you look at great works by Leonardo da Vinci, or whoever you think, you know, I like Monet myself, and you look at these things, and you go, now, if you look at one and go, God, mate, what moron did that? Suddenly the painting doesn't go, oh, God, did you hear what he said about me? Like most Christians, but I mean, like a lot of art critics. But what happens is you're not insulting the canvas and the paint, you're insulting the painter. So when you think anything less of yourself than a masterpiece, you're not insulting yourself. That's false humility. You're actually saying the work that God did on my behalf through Jesus Christ wasn't good enough. And you're insulting the master. This is why, let me say it again, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks in what Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us. There's no such thing as an ugly Christian. The Bible says very clearly in Psalm 149 that the Lord will beautify the meek with his salvation. So if ever you're one of these people that think you're not good enough, not big enough, not tall enough, not slim enough, not pretty enough, not rich enough, whatever it is, that is the standard that man has put upon you, and you've believed that because that's in the flesh, and that that's born of the flesh is flesh. But that that's born of the spirit is perfect. It's beautiful. It's you and me. It's everybody that loves Jesus Christ. This is why it's important for us to understand ourselves according to the scripture, not according to our experience. For years, I've heard this expression, use it occasionally. If your experience doesn't agree with the scripture, then you're wrong. Don't try and change the scripture. Let the scriptures change your experience. When you begin to believe what the truth is about you, it begins to produce the experience of what it's saying about you. The example I use many times, because I can't think of a better one at the moment, is about the man or a couple of people that are coming out of a house, and there's this huge mud puddle in front of the house. And the first guy that walks out, he's coming out in his dungarees and he's all covered in grease. He's just been crawling under his car trying to change his tranny. He's just been chewing backy. He's just got a bud in one hand and he looks around saying, "Oh, well, I'm a stinking mess. Who cares?" And just walks through the puddle. But there's another person walks out after that man, and that is this beautiful bride. And she walks out and she's dressed in white. And she has a beautiful bouquet. And she looks at this puddle and she says, "There's no way I'm walking through that. I'm going to find a way to avoid walking through this." And she'll begin to look and search and hunger and thirst and knock and ask until she finds another way around that filth. She'll keep looking, and eventually she'll find a way to avoid ruining how perfect she is that day. And that's who you are if you're part of the bride of Christ. The Bible says you are clean. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. And so these things are important. And so I want to just keep going along this vein. Seems I've got somebody's attention this morning. But the important thing is this, is unless you know you're included. I'm going to read a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Ben's going to put it up on the screen. And he's going to put it up in one translation, and we have many, many translations, but just look at that verse, and I'm going to read it from another translation called The Message. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. Somebody say focused center. It said, one man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death. So that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, far better life than people have ever lived on their own. So, if we see that, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. You see, it wasn't just Jesus on the cross or a thief on either side. It was every single one of us on that cross with him. Galatians 2:20 said, Paul the Apostle, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who died for me and gave himself for me. And so I'm saying these things, for it's important for you to understand that as soon as you accept with your mouth and your heart, which nobody knows how to judge that part, as soon as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that he is risen from the dead, you will be saved, you will be born again, you will become the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But the only trouble is, it takes you a little while before you believe that, before you believe your flesh. You see, me and this flesh have been attached now for almost 60 years. And my flesh has just really got some amazing habits that I really believe. But my spirit man keeps saying, no, Vaughn, that's not you. You've been crucified. You are now alive with Christ. Now, if you don't have something that's been established thousands of years ago, it's no good just having an emotional relationship with Jesus, because on a feel-good day, you love Jesus and walk around the puddle. But on a feel-bad day, you're just mad at life and everybody in it, and you walk through the puddle. Oh, you with me here? We are not designed to walk through the puddle. We're not designed. We're designed to be clean, to be holy, to be righteous. And we've got it in our inner man, in our new man, in our spirit man. It's just that we can't see it, so we don't believe it. But it's written, so we need to believe according to the scriptures. All right, I'm going to go to Romans 6 quickly and read a few verses here. Verse 1, sorry. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we keep walking through the puddle because we know God's going to keep forgiving us? Next verse. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Can you look at that a moment? How can we who died to sin? Because we were crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Can you imagine if so? I don't know what you guys would consider a great celebration. Some of you might think, I know some in my household would think, if they got invited to the Oscars or something like that, or, you know, and the party afterwards, you know, that'd be pretty awesome to some people. Other would be, you know, you've been invited to go into the pits at the Daytona 500, or somebody else, you've been invited to go into the changing room of the New York Mets, or I don't know what you consider awesome, but I'll be honest with you, if you get invited to go into the changing room and talk to all the New York Mets, it don't do nothing for me if I don't get an invite. There's nothing worse than people come and say, "Oh, Vaughn, oh, we had an awesome party last night. It was fantastic, man. There was curried chicken and curried goat and curried lamb and curried fish and curried vegetables." And I'm looking at them saying, "Well, what about me? You didn't invite me." No, we didn't. And then there were curried beans, and there were curried carrots, and then there was, "Hey, what about me?" You see, until you understand the scripture includes you, you're invited into this feast. You're invited into the provision of God. It was sin that produced a sense of lack in our hearts. It was sin that produced sickness in the world. It was sin that produced poverty in the world. God never intended that. And so I want to know that I'm included in God's abundant life. Which is why the scripture says, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power that works in us." What is that power? It's written right there in the book of Colossians. There was a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but it's now been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the scripture says, "If then the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you." See, these things, this is what the truth, the scripture is saying, and that is what I'm believing. And if I'm not living in the fullness of it yet, am I going to believe what it says about me and keep believing it until I get it, hallelujah, or am I going to deny it according to my experience? Are we okay? Am I getting too loud?
No
good asking you. You're here every week. In fact, you're here every day of the week. Are you with me? And so this is what the importance of the scripture is. And if you don't know the scripture, I'm not going to take too much longer, but where do you go? There it is. Next verse. "Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Next. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ, somebody say just as Christ. Right, not similar, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also walk in the newness of life." I want you to see that, because when you're baptized, you go baptized. This is why baptism is more important than you realize. This is why you need to be immersed. It's no good like if you just had a little dabble do ya thing. You know, can you imagine going to the graveyard and only the heads are buried? Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing after a while? Wouldn't that be horrible? No, I don't even want a visual. All right, let's change this. Okay. But that's why you need to be baptized. Baptized from the word baptismo means immersed. So anyway, God, Vaughan, change the subject, for goodness sake. Get that visual out of your head. You're trying to preach to people and... Yep. So I want you to see this. You were born dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God. And every one of us will stand before God one day. And what are you going to say to him? Oh, well, I was a good guy. You know, I was in the Boy Scouts. In fact, you should have seen the armful of badges I had, which I did. And, oh, no, I was a straight A student. Oh, I was, oh, I, yes, I used to, you know, help this and do that. And what? That's making you perfect, holy, and righteous? Don't know what you do. Bill Gates has given billions of dollars to people around the world. Do you think that's going to be able to say before God, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm righteous? You see, one day we'll stand before God and say, how do you plead? Guilty. Yeah, actually, he's guilty as hell. Because I drove at 67 mile an hour. And I used my phone while I was doing it. We're all guilty, man. As guilty as hell. Hell was never made for man. It was made for the devil and his rebellion and his angels. So the reality is what you do is you stand before God that day when your spirit leaves your body and they'll say, how do you plead? You go, Jesus. You go, okay, innocent. I think this is a true story. Bear with me if it isn't, but I was under the impression it was a true story. It was about two brothers in San Francisco, two actually Chinese brothers. They may have been twins, but I know they were brothers. And what happened is one of them was a pretty righteous guy. He was an upstanding guy, trying his hard, working hard. And he'd been off on a business trip. And his brother was the opposite. His brother was the gambler, the fighter, the thief, the liar, the cheat. And they were playing dice or something, whatever they called it, in the alley one day. And so they're playing this game, and an argument started over the game and the dice and the money, whatever the argument was. And a fight ensued, and the next thing you know, knives are involved, and this brother killed a man. And so he ran home, and there was blood on his shirt. And he ran home and he took his shirt off and he threw it in the bottom of the closet and put a clean shirt on and grabbed whatever cash he could get and left town. And his brother came home. And his brother heard. He said, there's been a fight. Your brother killed a man. The police are looking for him. And his brother came in and he walked into the home and he saw his bloodied shirt on the floor of the closet. And so he took his own shirt off and put his brother's shirt on. And the police found him. Well, they were brothers. They looked very similar. They looked alike. And in the lineup, the witnesses identified him. That's the man. That's the guy. And he said nothing. He didn't defend himself. He said nothing. He came before the judge. The judge said, how do you plead? He said nothing. But the witnesses were enough. He said, we find you guilty. We sentence you to death. And he never fought, he never appealed, and he was executed. His brother came home several months later. He heard about the death of his brother. And his conscience was so bad, he went running to the police and said, you've killed the wrong man. It was me. I killed that man in the alley. My brother took my shirt. My brother took my blood. I'm the man who did it. I'm guilty. And they looked at him and said, it's too late, son. Somebody else paid the price. You're free. And that's what Jesus did when he came for you and me. He put on my bloodstained shirt because I was as guilty as hell. He put on your bloodstained shirt. And he didn't open his mouth. And he died a brutal, brutal death so that I could be free. And that's according to the scriptures. That's what I'm bringing you today. So please, every eye closed and every head bowed. This is not a time for any kind of limitation in your life. Jesus is offering you today a free gift of salvation. And I want to thank you for the reality of salvation. I want to bless each and every one of you, because this gift is free. I found this gift one night on November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We could have some music, please. Five on Black, if you got it. I never went to church in my life for 29 years. And my life ran in every decision my flesh wanted, every direction my flesh wanted to take it. And then one day, Jesus revealed himself to me. And I realized I needed his life. So while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, I want to just say today, if you are not sure, if you're not confident that you can stand before God on that day that your breath leaves your body and your spirit goes before God, if you're not confident when he asks you, why should I let you in a righteous, perfect, holy heaven? Why should I let you into a perfect eternity? And if you're not sure you have the right to plead the case of Jesus Christ, your brother that took your shirt, then I need you to raise your hand this morning. And I need you to just raise your hand and say, Pastor Vaughn, yeah, that's me. I need the gift of life. I need to know that I'm redeemed by Jesus Christ. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. I see that hand. Thank you. If there's anybody here else, somebody else this morning, just raise your hand if you want to make a decision for Jesus this morning. And say, Lord, I know I'm guilty like everybody else, and I need you to take it all from me. Just going to take one more moment. Just raise your hand right where you are. We'll have somebody come and pray with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for taking my sin, my sickness, my poverty, my weakness, my lack of being able to stand before you confidently. You took all that. Jesus, you took my pain. You took my punishment. You took everything I deserved upon yourself when you were brutally beaten and whipped and crucified. You took the sin of the world upon you, so I could be free, clean. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand one more time. What I'd like to do this morning is we, in a minute, are going to start a DVD, just one more song, a song that we know in this church. Maybe you don't, but we appreciate this song. And any of you can worship the Lord with us. I hope that every one of you got one of the pages of the scriptures. I didn't get to all of them, so if you took one of these, please make sure you read them through, maybe one section a day for the week, so you can understand that you're included in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and even are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as the DVD is going to play, I want to ask anybody who needs any prayer for anything to come forward, and we would love to pray for you this morning. I want to bless each and every one of you in the name of the Lord. You are blessed because God said you're blessed. You are righteous because God said you're righteous. You are holy because God said you're holy. And you're perfect because God said you're perfect. So you are all those things according to the scriptures. You are healed because God has healed you according to the scriptures. So I want to encourage everybody, please get into the word and find what he included you into so that you know that you can have the abundant life he promised. We're going to show the DVD now. And those of you, please join us for coffee, for refreshments downstairs. Anytime you want to come back and visit us, you are more than welcome. God bless you and shalom. If anybody needs any prayer, I'm here. Thanks.